Well, please do be seated. Well, as I've been looking at Job this week, I realised that in many ways it would have been easier if the book of Job was only two or three chapters long. And it wouldn't just be easier for the preachers, it would be easier for us all. It would have been tidier and easier to understand. Because the plot of those first two chapters is very straightforward. Sure, it raises significant issues which need wrestling with, but it's all very straightforward. Let me remind you of those first two chapters. Job was an upright and righteous man, a man who had been richly blessed by God. But in heaven, Job's motives are questioned. Satan suggests to God that Job is only following God, only fears God, because God has blessed him. He knows which side his bread is buttered. Satan says, Job fears you in order to get blessing, not because you're worthy of praise or adoration in and of yourself. He's just using you. You're just a vehicle for his blessing. Take it away, says Satan, and he will curse you. Well, of course, Job is given, Satan is given terrible permissions, and all is taken from Job. His children are taken from him, his property is taken from him, and then in the second round of conversation in heaven, his health is taken from him. He suffers terribly. So that at the end of chapter 2, no one said a word to him. That's when his friends come to see him, because they saw how great his suffering was. But in all this suffering, Job stands firm. He makes these great confessions of faith. Chapter 1, verse 20, when the first round of suffering occurs, he just falls on the ground in worship. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And then chapter 2, verse 10, when he has lost his health, he says to his wife, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And in all this, we are told, Job did not sin in what he said. He has seen that God is sovereign. He has seen that God has given, and now God has taken away. Maybe we could just bolt on to these two chapters, the final chapter, when Job gets it all back. And we could take away, couldn't we, some very profound lessons. Job's response models faith. There's a reverence here for a sovereign God. But Job is not two chapters long. It is not three chapters long. There are 42 chapters of Job. Yes, it starts with Job in an attitude of praise and acceptance. Should we not accept good from God's hand as well as evil? But God will move Job on in his understanding. Simply stated, there's more to suffering than knowing that God is sovereign and to be praised. There's more to be said and more that needs to be said. And we will see how Job learns as we watch Job struggling over the chapters ahead. And the major reason I think that we are given so much material is so that we can watch him and watch him come to a deeper place of understanding and trust. He starts with these great affirmations. He is a believer. He does respond well. But in the trials and in his own suffering, his lack of understanding, his lack of clarity, I think, is exposed. He always loves God. He always fears God. It's not that he's done a deal, but there are things that he needs to learn. So in the end, he will speak about his repentance, not because he's rejected God, because he comes to see he didn't understand as he ought to have done. And actually, before we've even begun this morning, I think there are some very important lessons for us to see as we think about the book of Job. And the first is that we may have a good theology of suffering. We may have the right answers. The Oak Hill students will be taking exams in the next few weeks. Do pray for them. Many of you will have exams as well. And you could be asked a question, what does the Bible teach about suffering? And you could give, couldn't you, a good answer. That God is sovereign. He's to be praised. We could write down those correct answers. But when suffering comes, then we really begin to have to wrestle. In the trials of suffering, we begin to see our unbelief, our lack of trust, our lack of understanding truly exposed. We as individuals get dealt with by God. I remember talking with Peter Seckham, who was, for those who don't know, my predecessor here, a very wise and godly man, and it was wonderful to work with him. And he was very wise around the whole issue of suffering. And I remember talking to him about children dying and the loss of children within the church. And I said, I think if one of my children died, I would feel like this. And he just very gently said to me, you don't know how you would feel if it happens. You can't know, sitting here, how it would feel then. Sure, it is right to have a theology as good as you can for those things that may happen. But in that suffering, you get exposed to those things and you need to learn lessons with God. So we see that for Job, he will learn and come to a place of deeper trust and understanding. The second thing I want you to notice as well as we think about the book of Job is that Job spoke. He is open about what is going on in his life and in his mind. He is not sitting there thinking, what is the kind of right answer? It just comes up, doesn't it, from the heart, from his mind, what he is thinking and what he is wrestling with. Now, at the end of the book, he will put his hand over his mouth and realize that he has said too much. But it is, I think, an important process within the book that he does speak. There is the time and the place for openness and honesty. Particularly, of course, and obviously with God himself. That we can say to the Lord, I am struggling with this. I can't see, Lord, why you would want to do this. I, Lord, I'm really afraid of this happening to me or to my children. And it needs to be said to the Lord if that is the truth within us. So often I think we just try and push it down. I shouldn't be thinking like that. I shouldn't be thinking like that. Rather than saying, Lord, this is how I am thinking. This is the reality of who I am and the struggles that I have. And it is right, I think, in the right place to share those struggles with brothers and sisters. I think we too easily keep those things inside. We are, I think, put off by a couple of extremes, aren't they? There's an older amongst us, you know, it's the British stiff upper lip. Sergeant, let's get the men to go forward. How are you, sir? Well, I've lost an arm, been blind in one eye, bleeding internally, but nothing to worry about. Oh boy, let's push on type of approach to life. Struggling but feeling there must be pushing on. We also don't like those who can't stop talking about their problems and need to share with everyone everything they're thinking. And that is, you're thinking, I'm not going that route, thank you very much. But there is an appropriate openness about the struggles, difficulties and doubts. Because as Job expresses them, so he is in the end answered by the Lord. The Lord meets with him and speaks, and he is given what he needs in his situation and in his circumstances. And so with us, it is right to think that we can go before the Lord and say, this is what is happening. Not just with the sense of I wanting to get it off my chest, but with the sense that the Lord will so often come back to us through his words and give us what we need that we might go on in faith and trust. Notice how these things happen then. And this book, you see, begins, really begins, to help us with trusting God and walking with him in ways which please him as we suffer and watch others suffer. So with those things in mind, let's have a look at chapter 3 of Job. And we see here Job, don't we, right in the thick of his awful suffering. And what do we see him doing? What does he say in this chapter? Well, as Reuben read it, and read it as I think it should be read, with feeling and with emotion, we simply see Job wanting to die. He's had 7 days to reflect upon what is happening to him. And when that silence is broken, when he opens his mouth, he wishes he was dead. All of us, I suspect, have had that feeling in the mornings. We just want the duvet pulled back over and for the world to go away. Multiply that by 1,000 here with Job. And this is one of the bleakest and most uncomfortable chapters in the Bible, as this upright and godly man pours out his heart before the Lord and before his friends. In verses 3 to 10, we have the I wish I had not been created section. I wish I had not been created. Verse 3, may the day of my birth perish, and the night that it was said a baby born. You know that great moment? We've had a few births this day. A baby boy's been born. That's great news. I don't think he says it was great news. If I could go back, I'd scrub it out of the calendar. I wish it hadn't happened. And important here to see the light-darkness idea. It comes right through, doesn't it? A number of times. Verse 4, may it turn to darkness. Verse 5, may darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. And then in verse 9, may its morning stars become dark. Job is saying, I wish that piece of creation could be rewound, done up again. Like the carpet being rolled back up. In the beginning, when God created, there was darkness, and into darkness he brought light. And Job is saying, no, for that day, for me, I wish it was back to darkness, a unraveling back up of creation, so that it never happens. You may know that kind of feeling in a small way, maybe with the death of a loved one, and that day of the anniversary of death, and you somehow wish the day could be scrubbed out with all its pain and agony and all that it brings to your soul. Well, the thing that Job wants scrubbed out is the day of his birth, his conception, his creation. So having stated that he wished that he had not been created, in verses 11 to 19, he asked, why couldn't I have died at birth? Is his second line of expressing himself. Why did I not perish and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me? Again, we've had babies born this week, and they will be nursed. They'll be cared for. They'll be loved. They'll be looked after. Many babies, of course, in the world will be neglected. We know of those that are thrown onto the rubbish heaps to die. And Job says, I wish I had been allowed to die. I wish I could have perished as an infant, rather than have to live this life. And he gives reasons there in verse 13. Because if I died, I would have been lying down in rest. I would be asleep and at rest. And he goes on to speak about everyone who dies is allowed to be at rest. The weary gain rest. The infant child there in the grave is at rest. The small and the great there. And the slave, verse 19, is freed from its master. The sufferings of this life, says Job, end at death. It's all over. Peace. Now, I don't think he's speaking here about eternal salvation and future beyond the grave. He's just expressing himself and saying, I wish I was dead. I wish I died as an infant. Thirdly, having wished that the day of his creation had been cancelled, having wished he died at birth, thirdly, he asks why he can't die now. Why can't I just die now? His wife has suggested that he should find a quick route to it. He doesn't see, and I think it's just worth saying sensitively, it's such a difficult topic, he doesn't see taking his own life as the way forward. He knows God is God. God is sovereign. He's not going to sin against him. He's just saying to God, why can't I be allowed to die now? Verse 20. Why is light given to those in misery? This light thing again. Why is creation given to those in misery and life to the bitter soul? To those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than hidden treasure. There are people like me, he says, who just want to die. Who would love to die. Who are fed up of living. Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? Why do you hedge me in? Why do you put razor wire around me and keep me in this misery? Why not just let me die? And he goes on, doesn't he? He speaks about his sighings and his groanings in verse 24. In 25, what I feared has come upon me. All those things which I dreaded in life. Do you know those things that you dread? You have your list, don't you? Of those things you really, really fear. About finances, about the children, about health, about security. all those things which Job had feared. He knew his righteousness didn't protect him from those things. All those things he had feared in a matter of a few days had come upon him. I have no peace, no quietness. I have rest, only turmoil. Why can I not be put out of my misery? What are we to make of Job's desire to die? Of Job's desire never to have been born? It's powerful stuff, isn't it? It's uncomfortable. Well, I just want to spend a few moments thinking about these things under a couple of headings. We'll think in a moment about the, I think, pastoral implications of this and what it teaches us about suffering, and think about a grief observed, as to use a C.S. Lewis book. But I also want you to see, firstly, not just the grief observed, but the question that is now coming into Job's speech and into Job's mind. A question is being formulated. And I think this chapter, again, is foundational to the whole book. We've seen that Job is righteous. We've seen that Job has been tested. We have seen Job maintain a confession of faith that God is sovereign. He accepts that good comes from the Lord's hands and that you must accept bad as well. At one level, Job doesn't have a problem with that. But will you notice he's beginning to ask some questions here? And this section, so you can look at this chapter and say, well, he's just feeling very raw, and he is, and we need to engage with that in a moment. But it's not just that he's feeling raw. Notice as well his thought processes. He starts by saying, I wish the day of my creation had been undone, that I had never been created. But then it moves on, and you can see the question there. He doesn't say in verse 11, I wish I'd perished at birth. At 12, I wish there hadn't been knees. In verse 20, I wish light wasn't given to those in misery. What's he beginning to say? Why? 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 The why question is now very much to the fore in Job's mind. Why am I not allowed to die? Why didn't I die then? Given that I am in such a terrible state, surely it would have been better if I'd never been allowed to be born at all, to have this totally miserable existence. In fact, Job said, I think there was a mistake in creation. Very striking, isn't it? When God begins to speak to Job in many, many, many chapters' time, he'll start speaking about creation and how God did it. You are a sovereign Lord, he's saying. Your name is to be praised. But having had 7 days to think about it, you can see the question introducing what I think is a key theme in the book. Job is suffering big time, and the big question is coming. I'm not sure, says Job, that the way that this universe is run makes much sense. Now, he doesn't articulate it here, but you can see where it's going, can't you? Does God know how to run the universe? Does God know how to run the universe. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Fine. The Lord can do that. Chapter 2, verse 10. We accept good from him and we accept evil from him. May his name be praised. Accepts the sovereignty of God. Accepts that we must live under his rule. But the question coming in is, does he know? It's a question, and the book of Job is a question of wisdom. Is God wise in his running of the universe? And the way that Job is speaking, he's beginning to wonder whether this universe is quite run how it should be. And we're going to move off in these next chapters to think about how the universe, how God runs his universe. His comforters will take him off in a completely wrong direction. And Job will have to wrestle with what is going on. So you can see how the plot, if I can put it that way, is developing. And it's a very important development, and it's something we need to wrestle with ourselves. And just ask yourself the question, do you think that God knows how to run his universe? Important question, and we'll come back to it in the weeks ahead. But let's also have a look at the grief of Job, and I believe we are meant to do this. It is useful for us. Notice, will you, that in the depths of suffering, God's people sometimes just want to die. And the very acknowledgement of that is important. A friend of mine was preaching through Job in his church, somewhere away from here. And afterward, he went through Job 3. And afterwards, someone came up to him and said, I have just felt like that for 20 years. What a relief to see that chapter. And actually, for that man, it was a starting point of being able to speak about his difficulties and to actually move on. But Job is not the only one in the Bible to feel like this. Jeremiah felt like it. Elijah felt like it. Lord, just end it. William Cooper, the great hymn writer, often felt like it. He gave us such great hymns as For a Closer Walk with God. And he was helped here, as many of you probably know, here in St. Albans by Dr. Nathaniel Cotton, who was a member of this church when it existed round the corner in Dagnall Street. And Nathaniel Cotton was a great man, a doctor. He opened a home where he used to help and treat people and share the gospel with them. And Cooper himself came to faith. But even in the years ahead, Cooper would battle with awful depression and a desire to die. It is often the reality of some of God's saints. And if this describes you this morning, then you are in good company. With several great men of God, you may have known periods when you simply cannot look to the future. And I think one of the difficulties we have as Christians is that in our hearts, we can often feel a couple of things simultaneously. We see that with the great Apostle Paul. One of my favourite verses, 2 Corinthians 6:10, where the Apostle Paul speaks of himself as being sorrowful yet joyful. Sorrowful yet joyful. That to us doesn't really make sense, does it? That we can be both sorrowful and joyful at the same time. But that's how the Apostle Paul speaks for himself. And I think that sense of having more than one emotion in our heart is something which we experience as Christians. So Christians can at one level inside feel utterly broken, that the future looks bleak, and yet also they are trusting in Christ for the future. This sense of despair can be known in our hearts, can, as it were, coexist with trust and faith and an optimism about the future. But knowing what we know about Christ does not necessarily remove that feeling of desolation, particularly at the times of crisis and grief and loss. And I think one other reason that we are given this passage is it enables us to feel empathy. The Bible commands us to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep. And one of the things is we often lack empathy. We often lack feeling. And a chapter like this allows us into the hearts and the minds of Job to get some sense of what it feels like that we may comfort those who are feeling similar. So we see, I think it does us a great service as we seek to minister to others. It does us a great service as we see the honesty of one of the struggling saints of God's. Now, in many ways, I'd like to leave it there and just leave you with questions. That Job here is beginning to think about the running of the universe. And then I'd like to leave you to see how God's people do suffer. And we need to be able to minister and encourage one another on in that suffering. But I just want to spend a couple of minutes just reflecting more widely on this chapter. And for us to reflect on something which is even more awful than Job 3. Job's assessment of himself and his situation is that he wished he had not been born. Now, we're going to see in the chapters ahead, in one sense, that was a wrong assumption, not in a sinful sense. He will come to see who God is and will come to a place of stability where he lives his life in joy before the Lord. Job's assessment that it would have been better that he had not been born was an incorrect assessment, we will see in the weeks ahead. But Jesus terrifyingly says that for some, it would have been better if they had not been born. He was speaking, of course, about Judas, who would be lost eternally, responsible for his actions, he would be excluded from the presence of God forever. Jesus said, "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had never been born." Just feel the force of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Judas now cries out in a way that is deeper and worse than the way that Job cried out, "It would have been better if I had never been born." And that will be the cry of all who go to hell. And we need to sense how awful that is. Jesus describing the weeping and gnashing of teeth, the regrets. And those who go to hell will be those who have not listened to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will go there because we have rebelled and sinned and ignored the call of Christ, have not lived as God has wanted us to do. We've all failed. So at one level we are all bound, but there is a rescue. There is a way. And there is no reason Why everyone in this room should not be spared from that eternal separation from God. And that is because Jesus Christ himself came into this world and underwent awful suffering. He died in agony upon the cross. He knew desolation, as we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took the sin upon himself, the world. He suffered the wrath and anger of God. He was then raised from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And that same Jesus Christ now speaks to us and says, come to me. Come to me this morning that you may not suffer eternally. Come to me. Turn from your sin. Receive me and so receive my forgiveness. Receive new life. Will you receive that Christ if you have not done so? Say, I cannot save myself. I long for your forgiveness. I now trust in your saving death and submit to you as your Lord, as my Lord. And to those who are already trusting in Christ, our Messiah says to us, I have died for you. I have suffered for you. I love you. And know in the depths of any desolation that you feel that I love you and have taken care of you. And you will soon be home and will never know these things again, because every tear will be wiped away. Let's take a moment of quiet and we'll pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this chapter. We thank you this is your very word to us. We thank you, Lord, that in the end it does point us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the grief that he suffered for us on the cross, that we might have our sins forgiven. We thank you, Lord, for the compassion that it teaches us, compassion for others who are grieving. We thank you, Lord, for its reality, speaking of how your people do feel in this world. And we thank you, Lord, for the questions that it raises. That question of whether you know how to rule this world in a wise way. And Lord, we love you and thank you that even as we ask the question, we know the answer. And write it onto our hearts, we pray. We thank you, Lord, again, that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have forgiveness. And that because of his redemption, we can look forward to the time when every tear will be wiped away and we will enjoy you forever. And we thank you for this in Christ's name.